Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
Today joined again by Mark Hart. He is now proudly the vice president of Life Team. I say serving proudly, and well, he should. Graduate from University of Notre Dame and author of three books. Mark does a lot of creative work on videos and written resources and, of course, is known internationally and quite well to this listening audience right here. Lives in Phoenix, Arizona with his wife, Melanie, and their two daughters, Hope and Trinity. And of course, Mark, affectionately known as the Bible Geek. And there's a website address where you can go and check out all of Mark's work. And some of it comes to life right here on this very radio station. Mark, welcome.
Thanks for having me back.
Mark, how exciting everything that's happening with Life Team right now.
You know, it really is. It's we're in our 21st year. And what's funny is that we have a very humble, very talented staff all over the country. Full-time, part-time, full volunteers, but what's been great is we have sort of a new Pentecost going on. We feel like we're in our first year. Between our lay association of the Christian faithful through Rome and just a lot of great prayer and discernment that we've been going through and strategic planning for the future, and really we've now seen just how widespread the Life Team movement has become.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And but it's been great. I mean, it was a wonderful summer, and we have just so many beautiful stories. I mean, former teens getting ordained priests, and more teens going into seminaries, and our camps are in full swing, and just some God is just wonderful. God is just so good.
I like Him.
It's astounding.
Yeah, and I love Him too. Yeah. It's also very exciting your association with Jeff Cavins and the guidance he gave you on developing for Ascension Press. T3, the Bible timeline.
Yeah, you know, Jeff is a wonderful blessing to our church, and he's just a wonderful man of God. I got the funniest phone call from him a week or two ago. He just called me one random Saturday morning because after his morning prayer, he called me and he said, and I quote, he says, "Mark, I had to call you. I was just giddy. I was preparing to do the timeline," and he travels all over doing the timeline.
Right.
"But I was preparing to do the timeline, and someone was asking me last night what we have for youth. He said, I was so excited to tell them about T3, and he said, I mentioned it, and he said, people were just so appreciative. I'm so excited. He says, what's next? What are we going to do next? And I felt like saying, Jeff, I have a crying child in one arm, and I have a toddler around my leg. I have to call you back.
Oh, but he would understand that because he's a great dad.
Yeah, he's a wonderful dad. And again, just a wonderful gift to the church. And his whole ministry is just a real blessing. It's really blessed my life.
Right. Well, in addition to the T3 series with Jeff Cavins, you also have Theology of the Body for Teens as well.
Yeah, Theology of the Body for Teens. Really, I really like to give full credit to Brian Butler, Jason, Kristalina Ever, just some wonderful leaders and ministers in the church today who really, really took the ball and ran with the project. And I was fortunate enough to get to work on a little bit of it and to get to help move through some of the editing process and the creative process. But a really, really neat, just a great resource, you know. I mean, the Theology of the Body, anybody that's sat down to read it knows how deep and how daunting it can be, and really how intimidating it can be, especially for teens and young people.
Sure.
But I really think the way that we've tried to attack it and to approach it and to break it down, I think it absolutely does justice not only to the text but to the heart of John Paul II. But really, it's more practical. I'm more excited about it because it's more practical for teens than any other resource on chastity or on theology of the body that I've seen to date. So really high hopes for that.
Well, and part of it is that for teens, they do have tons of questions. And so in Theology of the Body, as far as living out your life as a male or female, it answers that. And answering questions is such an important aspect of interacting.
And absolutely. And you know what else, Chris? A lot of teens are very so inquisitive. They're hungry for the truth. Not just knowledge, not just information, but they're hungry for truth. And a lot of times in the settings that teens find themselves, they do not necessarily feel like they can ask the questions they have. Mm-hmm. Whether that's for whatever reason at home, whether they don't feel like the question will be well received, if it's a question about sexuality with mom and dad, whether that's in a youth group setting or in a school setting, you know, for fear of condemnation, fear of mockery, maybe they feel like they're a little more ignorant than the teens around them. So if I ask this, I'm going to be seen this way. And I really believe that resources like these, and resources that are available online, things that allow teens to really ask the question, get the fullness of the Catholic teaching, but in a way that they can understand it, but also that they can find it in anonymity and in safety.
Mm-hmm.
There's so much junk online, and we know that, but yeah. There's so much good stuff on the internet if they just know where to go. And they're great resources if they can just get them into their hands. And they're going to open the book. They're going to search for the site when they're ready, and they're going to do it in anonymity. And when they're there, we have to be sure as a church that we are there. If pornography is 3 clicks away, I want to be 2 clicks away. And that's sort of our tagline at lifeteen.com is, we know where the teens do go. We just want to be in front of them before they get there.
Right. We want to figure out how to put a pop-up, no matter what.
Exactly.
Our pop-up.
Well, speaking of questions...
One has popped up.
We have teens who have questions.
All right.
Yes, we do. All right. Here's our first question, and our asker is Dan. We call him Lieutenant Dan around here. So here he is.
Dan.
Christmas, Jesus' birthday, is always on the same day, December 25th. Why is it that Easter, Jesus' resurrection, is on different days every year?
I know a lot of adults that want to know that answer.
Well, that's a great question.
Yeah.
Well, because Easter Sunday has to be on a Sunday, man. No.
Well, that's a good point.
Easter.
Bada boom.
Well, Easter is always going to follow the Lenten schedule, and which is always going to have to do with the spring when Ash Wednesday falls, when Pentecost is,
mm-hmm.
And Easter is going to fall within that for the Lenten and Easter season. The reason that December 25th has always been the set day is that it hasn't always been the set day. The first 300 years of our faith. Really, Christmas was celebrated in association with Epiphany. And we know Epiphany to be January 6th, and right. Epiphany is when we're at Mass, that's when the wise men come.
Yes.
And the word Epiphany loosely means manifestation, and that was when it was publicly made known to the world that baby Jesus was the Messiah, was the King.
Right.
So if you go back and read Matthew 2, what you're really reading is the Feast of Epiphany. What was interesting was that we didn't actually celebrate Jesus' birth as a separate celebration. Again, for the first 300 years, it was linked to Epiphany. It wasn't until the 4th century that the church and the early Christians began celebrating on the 25th of December. And depending on which scholars you listen to, some scholars say it was to counteract this harvest festival called Saturnalia,
mm-hmm.
Which was for the false god Saturn, a god of architecture.
Mm-hmm.
Has to do with the winter solstice. But most scholars agree that it was to counteract the pagan feast of Sol Invictus,
right.
Which was the unconquered sun or the birthday of the sun. There were a lot of Gentiles in the Roman Empire at the time, and they were worshiping false gods. And what we have to understand is that this, without getting really, astrological, is that all has to do with the winter solstice. On the December 24th was considered to be the longest night of the year.
The darkest, coldest time.
Coldest time.
Yeah.
Very good. Winter solstice.
Thank you.
On the Julian calendar, very good. Mm-hmm. On the Julian calendar, the 25th became the birth of the sun, the longest day,
mm-hmm.
because the longest night had just come. So while you had Gentiles running around who were worshiping pagan gods, like a pagan false god of Mithra, and you had all these heresies that were popping up, like with the Arians and Arianism, things like that, in the 4th century, and Docetism, and people that were denying the human nature of Jesus, people that were denying the divinity of Jesus, people just entering into all manner of evil in some of these pagan festivals. I can't even go into the sin that accomplished there. It makes
sure.
Vegas look like a church picnic.
Mm-hmm.
So when that was happening, the church, in her wisdom, said, well, to counteract this, we're going to celebrate, the birth of our Lord. And really, it was at that point in the 4th century that Christmas sort of was separated from Epiphany, although the two, you can't separate them.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
But at least in terms of the feast days. Now, what's really interesting is that it really has been a pretty commonly held belief by scholars that it really was for that historical significance that Jesus was not born necessarily on December 25th. A lot of people would point to Scripture and say, well, if he was really born in December, the shepherds would not have been in the hills because at that time of year it's far too cold and they didn't go out until the spring. And a lot of people go back and forth. What's interesting, and a lot of people don't know this, is that Pope Benedict actually has written about this before.
Mm-hmm.
Earlier on, before he was Pope, back in his good old cardinal days. But one of the things that a lot of people have held a notion about, sort of a romanticized notion about, is what if in God's great wisdom, somehow, what if Jesus really was born on the 25th?
Wow.
Is there any possibility, that God could have ordained that far ahead of time?
Mm-hmm.
And what's interesting is there is a small school of thought. And again, it's a romantic notion. It's a beautiful notion.
Mm-hmm.
There's a school of thought that you can actually make an argument that he could have been born on December 25th. Do you have 30 seconds?
Sure.
Oh, absolutely.
Let me just throw this out to you.
You can't just leave that out there and not explain it. Whoa.
If you go into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and you basically read verses 5 through 13, Zechariah, Okay, we all know Zechariah, right?
Yes.
Father John the Baptist. Now,
good guy.
Zechariah is at the temple, and it says that it was his turn to enter into the sanctuary and burn incense to offer in the Holy of Holies. Now, if that was happening, it was only supposed to happen once a year, and that only happened on the Day of Atonement. And we always associate the Day of Atonement with Yom Kippur.
Right.
Okay, in September. Now, if that was happening, okay, it would have followed the Day of Atonement, which usually fell right around September 25th, which was the fall equinox. It was at that moment, September 25th, that he was told John the Baptist was going to be born, right?
Right.
Now, that would mean, if that was the conception time, that John the Baptist was born at summer solstice, which would have been June 24th or 25th.
Right.
Okay. Now, if we know that John the Baptist was born on June 24th or 25th, how pregnant was Elizabeth Gabriel came to Mary? 6 months. So we go back 3 months from June 25th to March 25th, which was spring equinox, spring solstice, right? So if we're back there, all of a sudden you say, okay, March 25th is when, according to Scripture, would have been roughly when we believe that Jesus was conceived, which would have put his nine-month birthday on
December 25th. There we go.
I love it.
Which is really interesting.
That is very interesting.
And it was beautiful. The Pope Benedict, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, wrote a few different pieces on the importance of winter solstice and Sol Invictus and Christmas and Epiphany. And in that, he actually did allude to that possibility. It's really, I think it's one of those things that it just provides great conversation.
You know, I love it.
I really love that idea, that concept that, you know what, just that God might be up in heaven just having a huge chuckle.
Yeah.
Because all the scholars, all the smarty pants are all out running around. No way, no way. And he's up there saying, yep, way.
Just a little fun with mathematics there.
Well, it is fun because the thing is you do have a lot of scholars that will, because they'll go back and they'll really research this and they'll come up with something that's different. But, you know, you just can't put God in a box.
No.
You know, and to say that it absolutely could not have happened is a bit presumptuous because we just don't know.
Exactly.
And if it did fall this way, then why not? I mean, really, why not?
Absolutely.
So yeah, I love it.
Reveal the truth to goofs like us, and we'll pass it along.
that's pretty much you just put my whole ministry right there.
Yeah, really.
Well, I'm right there with you, buddy, shoulder to shoulder. Of course, we're talking with the Bible geek Mark Hart, and Mark, you ready to take another question?
Let's go for it.
All right, this one is again from Irene.
What did Jesus mean when he said that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword?
I tell you what, you know, once again, there's a danger, and most likely I'm guessing that she asked that question because, you know, someone has used that verse out of context.
Correct.
There's a real danger when we take verses out of context, and we've talked about that before. That's a pretty popular verse that people like to use to justify things, to justify sin, to justify whatever that is, you know, division, you know, basically people usually use that to justify, well, I can say whatever I want, whenever I want in the name of Jesus. And that's that sort of that radical Christianity that we want to kind of stay away from because it doesn't necessarily mean love. It doesn't necessarily suppose love. What's interesting about that, it comes from Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think I've come to bring peace upon the earth. I've come to bring not peace, but a sword, he said. What we have to do is we have to read that in its proper context. If we read just that verse alone, people can look at that and they can justify a lot of things.
Right. You know?
If we read it in its proper context, though, if we go back to Matthew chapter 10 and read what he's saying just before that in verse 26, and then we continue reading after that when he starts talking about discipleship in the late 30s and in early 40s, verse 40 through 42. When we actually read it in this context, what we see is that Jesus is painting a big picture. And we always have to, when we hear a verse and we go into Scripture, we have to be willing to pull back and see the big picture.
Mm-hmm.
What happens is when we proof text or when we take verses out of context, it's as though you're walking up to a painting and you're standing about an inch from it and you're looking for one little flaw. Or one little line, or one little inch, but you're missing the bigger work of art.
Mm-hmm.
You can see that little flaw and say, "Oh, look at that! That shows this, or that shows that." But when you pull back from the painting and you see the whole thing, you see how all the lines go together. What we have to do when you read that is you'll notice in verses 26 through about 33 that Jesus is giving a teaching on family. He's giving a teaching on the Father's love. In there, he says, "You know, all the hairs on your head are counted." You know, I mean, don't be afraid. I will acknowledge you. If you deny me, I'll deny you, but I'll acknowledge you. I'm your Father. You know, don't be afraid of people who kill the body. You know, be afraid of people who kill the soul. And he's really explaining to us taking courage under persecution, remembering that he is our Father, that we are His child. He's showing that love, and He's saying, persecution is going to come, but I'm your Father. Don't mm-hmm. worry. And he's really solidifying the family relationship between He and us. It's only after that does He say, but don't think I've just come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And it's after that He says, I've come to put man against father and daughter against mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And He goes through the whole thing. And it sounds almost contradictory.
Yeah.
Because he says, I'm a loving father. Then He says, but I'm going to put you against your father. I'm going to put you against your mother. And what it really is trying to tell us is, while family relationships are the most important relationships, they're not more important than our relationship to God.
Right.
And what He's saying is, if you're really following me, then most likely it's going to cause some problems in your family.
Yeah.
Because if you're at that point in your faith and in your life where you're really ready to follow, where you're really ready to pick up your cross and walk after me, there's going to be other people in your family who you love who aren't ready yet.
Mm-hmm.
And what's going to happen is that you're going to see that I'm going to become a divisive. I'm going to divide you from your family, but not because that's my intention, not because I want you to be divided from your family, that you're going to find that following me necessarily divides you. And what I'm going to do with that is that if you keep living your life the right way, that people are going to see the joy in you, and they're going to see the grace in you, and they're going to seek to know me. So He's going to use that. He's going to use that time and that division. And there's a beauty in family, and there's a strength in family. That blood is thicker than water, and family is always family.
Right.
So He knows what our families can and cannot withstand. So He's going to use that. And basically what He's saying is that you're still family, and they still love you. And honestly, if you're living this way, they're going to see it, and they're going to follow you. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. He's basically saying, if you follow me, there is going to be some pain, because it takes pain to grow. And
that's right.
Life takes pain. Any woman who's ever been in a delivery room knows that.
That's right. And again, I just think that's so essential, that the advice that you've given about pulling back when someone gives you just one verse, pulling back and looking at the whole context. Because, believe it or not, and maybe you can correct me on this, Mark, but I don't think when the scriptures were originally put together, they were divided into chapter 6, verse 3 through 22.
No, they sure weren't.
Something new.
Actually, no, it did, and it didn't actually really happen until the pre-modern age, but a few hundred years ago. I mean, they
right.
were broken into chapters and verses. In fact, there's a great scene in remember the movie A Man for All Seasons?
Yep.
Yes.
And they're going back and forth, and when Thomas More is speaking to the king, and they're going back and forth, and they actually quote chapter and verse. And this is a little known fact, but they're quoting chapter and verse about 60 years before chapters and verses were in the Bible.
Yeah.
but it's a beautiful scene, and it's wonderful. And that even that is a great example. I hadn't even thought about it. That's a great example about what happens is what happens when someone is putting your faith to you and putting you to the test. And not only what was interesting about Thomas More was that he could quote chapter and verse, even though they weren't there. He could quote it, but what's more important was it wasn't his quoting that got him killed. It was his living that got him killed.
Yeah,
yeah.
And
yeah.
I think a lot of times in family, what ends up happening is that if families are divided over issues of faith, over whether that's doctrine, whether that's just different kinds of belief in terms of what it means to live your faith, if you're forcing it down other people's throats, if you're being holier than thou and self-righteous. Usually people are not divided over words. Usually people are divided over a lack of love.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that all of us would be really wise to look around, because inevitably in our families or extended families, usually we have someone who really has been hurt, who's been hurt by someone who they feel is over-religious or who they feel self-righteous. They've been hurt by the church. They've been hurt by their impression of the church. Or they just have wounds, and people need healing. And when Christ says, I came to bring a sword, He's not declaring an act of war. And his sword, as we saw, I mean, He told Peter to sheath the sword. The sword that we saw on the cross was love.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And the sword that we see in Scripture in Hebrews is the Word of God, And what we have to understand is He brings his sword is a loving sword. It's not a sword of death, it's a sword of life. And what it basically says we have to do is we have to cut and sever our ties to the world. And we need a sword to do that. You need to sever your ties to the world. So that, and really, I mean, if we're part of the vine, we have to be growing off the vine of God, not the vine of the world. So we have to sever those ties sometimes, and that hurts. But
yeah.
We have to do that in an effort to allow ourselves to be loved by God.
That's absolutely right.
Yeah, wow. Well, Mark, thanks so much for spending time with us again today. A couple of more amazing questions. And again, I just want to remind listeners that you've heard our young people asking questions of Mark. If you have a question, as a matter of fact, if you'd like to even come to the studio and record your question, we're here to do that for you. Just send those questions to spiritmornings@kvss.com.
And be sure to just go to BibleKeek.com, too. I mean, you go to KVSS.com, you can click, and we have a number of links for Mark. But what's wonderful is the new process that you just set up so people can hear the Sunday Scriptures.
Yeah, by law, we're not allowed to read the Sunday Scriptures. But what we do is we will reference what the Sunday Scriptures are. You can always access what the Sunday Scriptures are through the Bishop's site, through our Life Teen site. And they can actually sign up for a free podcast. They can either download to their iPod or MP3 player, or they can listen to in iTunes. And it's just a quick 5 or 6 minute sort of reflection on the theme of the upcoming Sunday readings. And it posts every Monday so that you have a good solid 6 or 7 days so that you could download it to your computer or to your MP3 or your iPod, and you can listen to it at your leisure when you're on the treadmill, in the car, you're sitting at home praying in the morning or at night with a cup of coffee. And hopefully, I just pray that it'll just help the Scriptures, the Sunday Scriptures, the richness of God come to life even more in the course of the week.
Well, we'll put you on the spot. Maybe we'll try downloading a couple of those ourselves and running them over the air.
Tell me what you think.
All right.
I think that's fantastic. And I want to make sure I remind people about Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, because I do think it's one of those types of books that it's not, I know you designed, I mean, when you wrote it, you were thinking young adult, but this middle-aged adult,
across
really,
the board.
Yes. And other people that I know that have read it now, because I passed it on, have loved it.
Thank you. I'm very humbled by that. Thank you.
Again, everyone, Mark, affectionately known as the Bible Geek, graciously doing these segments for us here on Spirit 88.9 FM, which we appreciate. Mark, good luck and God bless.